Come, Lord Jesus, come. How beautiful are those words. And the Lord said, when I come, shall I find faith? And what kind of faith? Perhaps a faith to believe his purpose for us. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, behold, I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts are good and peace, not for evil. Thought to bring you to an expected end, to give you a future and a hope. So God has a plan for each of us, a calling for each of us. God has a purpose for my life and for your life. Each of us has a purpose in God's plan. And tonight I want to talk about the Bible as a book of purpose. The Bible as a book of purpose. We have talked about the Bible as a book of love. It's first and foremost, I think, a book of love. That God so loved. He created us. He loved us. He gave us everything. And when mankind sinned and lost what we had, God loved us so much, he sent his Son to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us into Jubilee. We were restored to everything that Adam lost. But that wasn't enough. He brought us into a new and better covenant where we have promises and been given blessings and authority beyond anything that Adam even came close to having. It's a book of love where we serve the God of new beginnings and second chances. It is a book of love. A book of love where he brings us all through the end, through the book of Revelation, to a life where there are no tears, no sickness, no disease, no death, with a glorified body that cannot die. It's a book of love. But the Bible is also a book of power. For in Genesis 1, he gave to mankind power over the earth and everything that moved upon the earth. And all that power was given unto the devil through trickery, through deceit. The devil got it all. And the devil said to Jesus, took him during the ending of the 40 days of temptation. You know, people go on 40-day fast, and we think that's pretty hard. But Jesus went on 40 days of fasting and temptation. He was tempted for 40 days. And at the very end were some really big ones. And so one of them was the devil took the Lord Jesus to top of a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this has been given to me. It's mine to give away. Well, how was it given to him? When mankind sinned, and when every person after Adam sinned, and every time we sinned, our birthright was stolen by the devil. But Jesus came and never sinned. So he had his birthright, the power that had been given to mankind, and he ministered under the power of Genesis 1:26 and 1:28, and defeated the devil, and got back for us all power in heaven and on earth. Give it to us. And said, no, you take that power and you go spread that power around the world. You preach the gospel and you bring people to me so that my power can flow through them. We see in the book of Revelation how the power comes into being so that eventually all the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdom of Christ. And his rule is established upon the earth for 1,000 years. No, the word of God will never pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word shall never pass away. So whatever he started, he's going to bring it to an ending, a successful ending. And what he started was a purpose. Was a purpose. He had a purpose in doing this all. Now, his purpose was powered by the fact that he loved us. And in loving us, he gave us the power to achieve his purpose. But the Bible is definitely a book of power and of purpose. So in Revelation 4:11, we see a bit of the purpose of God. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. And why were they created? And for thy pleasure they are and were created. All things are created for God's pleasure. So since we've all been created for God's pleasure, the question is, how do we give God pleasure? We know he seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. Worshiping him in spirit and truth must give him pleasure. But can we look at that more foundationally? So, we see that God's purpose for mankind coming to being during these ending days and through the book of Revelation. The church wants to be beamed out of here before the challenges of the Revelation period. But God's purpose is coming into fruition and fulfillment during the book of Revelation. In Ephesians 1:9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. So according to his good pleasure, he has made us known the mystery of his will, which he has purposed in himself. So he has a purpose in himself. He has made it inside himself. He has made up his mind, made up his will with a purpose. And he's making that mystery of the purpose known to us for his pleasure, according to his pleasure. Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. Now we move into his presence. We stay in his presence when we worship him in spirit and truth. We worship him in spirit. We praise him. We sing songs. We dance. We pray in tongues. We do all the things in spirit. We're led by the spirit. All these are worshiping in the spirit. But we worship him in truth when we are obedient to his word. We worship him in spirit and truth, bringing us into his presence. And in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. So as we provide pleasure to God, he provides pleasure to us. God delights in us growing up, producing fruit, and walking in joy, and fulfilling our destiny, and having pleasure and joy in doing it. When we walk around grumpy and miserable and depressed, it does not give God any pleasure. In Job 36:11, if they obey and serve God, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. If they obey and serve God, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually. Does that sound like an affirmation? Is that a vain repetition? Is God telling us to do a vain repetition? Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God takes pleasure in your prosperity. God does not take pleasure when you have lack in your life. God is the God of shalom, of peace. God is the God of nothing missing and nothing broken. And when you're walking in financial challenge or challenge of sickness and disease, that's having something missing and lacking. That's not walking in the secret place of Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The God in whom there is nothing missing or lacking. The God who wants for you nothing missing and nothing lacking. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple. He wants us to be his disciple, to continue the word, to be set free, that we bear much fruit. As we bear much fruit, we move into prosperity. He takes pleasures in our prosperity. And John 15, 11, three verses on. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus said, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. God wants our joy to be full. He wants to walk us in, wants us to walk in pleasure and delight. He wants Israel to be a delightsome land. He wants the world to be a delightsome land. And he wants us to be a delight in that delightsome land. And how do we do that? We do it by living by faith. We live by faith. We receive by faith. We serve him in faith. And here's what he says about that. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back, you embark upon an action of faith. You start upon a faith action plan and you back off it. God says, my soul take no pleasure in it. And people say, but it's so hard. So hard because we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's so hard because we're not sold out to him. Here's what he says in Luke 12:32. When we think it's so hard, we should keep this in mind. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen? So, this is giving you an idea of what his purpose is all about. We are created for his pleasure. And his pleasure, he takes delight in us having pleasure. He delights in us walking in joy. He delights in us walking in faith. He delights in us fulfilling the purpose for which he's called you and me. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Heal their land. You know, the first country in the world to legalize abortion was Russia. They legalized abortion in the 20s, I believe. And today, the average Russian woman has had 9 abortions. You wonder why the country is having so many problems. I mean, they're right on the verge of going on the tube. Problem is, today, the world is so interlocked, you don't want any country to go down the tube because they're likely to pull the rest of them down the sink behind them. Stock market took off today. Why? Because little Greece came to an agreement with the big European Union. What does it have to do with us? Well, go ask the people in the stock market. Stock market took off when they came to an agreement. The agreement is only for 4 months. You know, Snapchat, which is a company that started not very long ago, sending texts and photos and things of that sort, is now valued at $30 billion. That's a B, as in billion. That's truly amazing, since they were a young company. What is even more amazing is that they have not yet made $1 in revenue. I'm not talking about profit. I'm talking about revenue. $30 billion. Now, what do you think is going to happen to all these companies that are so hyperinflated when they start to contract? See, for a good solid company, when things contract, they're making a product. They're selling a product. And yeah, they may lose some money and may have to cut back and lose some people, but they got a product that people need. Well, here's a product that is not even selling. That's worth $30 billion. When it goes, you can write off the $30 billion out of the economy. And there are quite a few companies like that. But you and I, our economy is based on the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. We have a purpose. And that purpose will manifest in your life when every day you get up and say, Lord, change me the way you want me to change. Change me according to the purpose you've called me for. Let me worship you in spirit and truth. And as you are obedient to him, more and more pleasures will come into your life until you declare, my life is an Ephesians 3:20 life. My life is exceedingly abundant over and beyond anything I dare ask or think according to the power that works in me, which is the power of love. Revelation 2 verse 26. And he that overcomes and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To him that overcome and keep my word unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, I want you to think with me. Suppose the Left Behind series movie is correct, which is not. But suppose it is. Suppose all the people who think the pre-tribulation is correct, which they're not. And suppose there's somebody in the hospital hooked up to 25 different IVs. And because they're born again, the rapture comes and they're taken out of this hospital and have gone. How many of you think that person overcame? How many of you think that person would be an overcomer? Do we overcome by giving into the problem? I thought the word overcome means you come over it and you put it under you. To him who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, will I give power over the nations. Verse 27, and he, the overcomer, shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's getting into the purpose to which you've been called. God said to Adam, I want you to go out, to Adam and Eve, I want you to go out. I want you to be fruitful, replenish the earth, and subdue it. To subdue the earth means you're an overcomer over the earth and everything on the earth. God's purpose in Genesis 1 is you are called to be an overcomer of this earth and everything on it. And it goes right to Revelation. And he who heeds that calling and is an overcomer shall rule the nations with a rod. What happens to the ones who don't overcome? Well, that's not the topic of this teaching tonight, okay? But we all love the Lord. And we all want to live and do what God wants for us. Therefore, we all want to be overcomers. There's nobody here who gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to do affirmation. This day I'm going to be a failure. This day I'm going to be a failure. Right? Nobody says that. Well, that's what the opposite of overcomer is, a failure. Okay? You either overcome and be successful, or you undercome and fail. You can be an overcomer or an undercomer. You can be a success or a failure. I don't think there's anybody here who wants to get up tomorrow morning and say, this day I'm going to fail. No, you get up and say, this day I can overcome every challenge. This day I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. This day, if the Lord be for me, which he is, who can be against me? Isn't that the attitude you have when you get up in the morning? Isn't that attitude? This is the day the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it because I know God is going to help me through every problem today. Isn't that true? Amen. We are overcomers. We just needed the fires stirred up a little bit in all of us. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. Past tense, we have already been made kings and priests. Do you think God made you a king and a priest so you could be an undercomer? So you could be a failure? Do you think he made you to be a king and a priest so you could fulfill the calling on your life? So you could fulfill the purpose that he could bring you to that expected end and give you a future and a hope? Do you think Jesus Christ died so we'll be failures? I don't think he did. I think he died so we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Amen? Amen. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. For thou was slain and has redeemed us to God. He, by being slain, redeemed us to God. By your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Every tongue, kindred, nation. For those who will accept it, have been redeemed unto God. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. We have been made kings and priests. What does a king do? He rules. Listen to the rest of the verse. Revelation 5:11. And has made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, we should be reigning now. We should be subduing everything around us now. And we should be getting ready for when the bad days come by and the dark gets darker, we get lighter. We get brighter. And the demons, devils, evil spirits, Satan himself should be afraid of us. The Antichrist should be afraid of us. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be the ambassadors of heaven and earth. And everything should bow down to the name of Jesus, to the Lord of Lords, to the King of Kings, and bow down when we speak his name. That's how you rule with a rod of iron. You bow to the name of Jesus, or you get the stuffings beat on you. That's what you tell the demons and the devil. That's semester 5 and 6 teaching, okay? Which we can't go there tonight. So, that's the preamble. Let's get into the teaching. Here we go. The Bible is a book of purpose. Let's turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, under the old covenant, the people were servants to God, and their sins were not redeemed. They were not justified. Once a year, the high priest would offer a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, to atone. Atone means to cover over. To cover over their sins so they could be at one with God for a period of time. And so this blood would be put on the mercy seat and cover up the sins of the people and the nations for a year. Under the old covenant, they used the blood of animals and the sacrifice of animals. In the new covenant, we have a better covenant, a better testament, that in the new covenant, the blood of Jesus once and for all covered the mercy seat. Your sins are paid for once and for all. They're all gone. That's the blood of Jesus. Now the body of Jesus sealed the old covenant. It sealed the Adamic covenant and brought us back into Jubilee. Everything restored. Jubilee is everything restored the way it used to be. The body of Jesus paid for the old covenant, closed out the old covenant, and brought us back into Jubilee. In the new covenant, the blood of Jesus starts a new covenant. And where's the body? We're the body. We take our bodies and we present them as living sacrifices. For God says, I prefer obedience to sacrifice. Our obedience in forcing our bodies to conform to what God wants us to do, that is a sacrifice you want. That we provide a body that belongs to God, and that's a willing vessel. So he says, present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, take your body, put it down, take fasting, take prayer, take the word of God, speak to your body, have dominion of your body, put it down, and say, body, you will do what God wants you to do. And you present your body as a living sacrifice. So you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not even an extraordinary service. It's a reasonable service. Jesus says, when slave quits working in the field and comes home, master comes in from relaxing or canoeing or whatever masters do, comes home, the master doesn't come in to the worker coming in from the field and say, oh, you worked hard all day, let me wash your feet and feed you. No, no. The master comes in and says, where's my dinner? Right? Change my clothes and bring me a nice meal. And that servant, that slave, takes care of the master. And when the master needs a mitt, then he can go off and eat his food. That's what is reasonably expected of him. And that's what it's saying here. Our reasonable service. We belong to God. Everything we have came from God, not once, but twice. He gave it to us, and then he bought it back for us. And our reasonable service is, tell your body to be obedient to God and present it as a living sacrifice. The blood of Jesus and you presenting your body as a sacrifice, you can do anything. The Bible said you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. But for that to happen, you've got to be presenting your body as a living sacrifice. The more you present it as a living sacrifice is the more you see the power of God in your life. The less you present it as a living sacrifice is the less you'll see the power. Would you have prayers answered? Yeah, you're children of God and God loves you. But you will not see the power of God in your life until you present your body as a living sacrifice. No matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your life, it is nothing compared to what will happen when you present your body more and more as a living sacrifice. Verse 2. Notice the word and. So you present your body as a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God wants you to present your body as a living sacrifice through obedience to His word, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized, turn from the ugly caterpillar into the beautiful butterfly. That's what it says. That's what the word means, metamorphoso. Be transformed, be metamorphosized, change like the ugly caterpillar became the beautiful butterfly. You change from the ugly being you used to be, full of sin and infirmities and challenge, into a son and daughter of God. And you do that through presenting your body and being not conformed to the world. And you do that for a purpose. And the purpose is to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are called to prove, to demonstrate, to live out, to bring into existence the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we are called with a purpose, and the purpose has three parts: good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So let's look at the examples in the scriptures. Adam. The good will of God for Adam in the Garden of Eden was to fellowship with God. Every day, God would come down, and they'd have, I don't know, crumpets and cake together. I don't know what they did. God came down, and they chatted and walked around. So every day, they fellowship. Genesis 3, verse 8. God was walking, came down to fellowship, and God was walking, and of course, Adam and Eve had sinned on this, by this particular day. So the good will is to fellowship with God. And they could have continued in the Garden of Eden forever had they not sinned and fellowship with God forever. No, had they fellowship with God forever, would it have gotten from the good to the acceptable? And the answer is no. Fellowship with God by itself does not move you into God's purpose. It does prepare you. It does align you. It makes it easier to go, but you've got to go. You know, I had a friend, good friend. And this man spent more time fellowshipping with God through soaking in worship music than probably any 10 people I know. I mean, he just literally soaked in it. He's the first person I know who went to bed. I mean, in fact, everybody else I know who now does it, did it because they copied him. He'd go to bed with earphones on, listening to worship music. And he went all those years. Only twice in those years he got sick. And both times he called me. Once he was going to church to preach, and he was so attacked, he stopped on the freeway and called me. And we prayed, and God touched him. He went on and finished his day. Only twice that was the way he got sick. He never really had an opportunity to overcome challenges. And if you don't have an opportunity to overcome challenges, you can't count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, unless you have diverse temptations. So you count it all joy, because when you overcome those diverse temptations, it tries your faith, and your faith gets better and better. It says, let faith have its perfect work, that you may be entire and perfect, lacking nada. Okay? Nihil. Nihil. In English, nothing. See? Prove to you I can speak in tongues. That's what, three or four languages right there? Woo! Woo! Okay? Okay? So, when the challenge came in his life for a major attack of the devil in your healing, he didn't know what to do. Didn't know what to do. And he had managed to get him separated from the body, from his church, from the body of Christ. And so he had nobody to fight with him. And so he didn't make it. Which is good. He got promoted to heaven. But he still had more work he could have done here. No, I mean, he was about 80 years old, so he wasn't a spring chicken. Okay? Because he wasn't an ABC-er. So, fellowship with God by itself doesn't move you into the purpose of God. Adam and Eve could have fellowship with God forever, and nothing would have happened in terms of God's purpose. Because that's the good will of God, that you fellowship with Him. No. What pleasures Him is not just fellowship, but that you're fulfilling your destiny. You're working out the purpose to which He's called you. And so, in Genesis 2:15, He told Adam, you should dress and keep the garden. In English, till the ground and protect it. Hey, take care of this garden. Least you can do is earn your keep. Okay? Take care of the garden. He never even got to the next one. because he blew it. He fell down on the acceptable. He never got to God's perfect will. What was God's perfect will for Adam? The same as it is for you and me. The same as it is for Moses, for Noah. The exact same perfect will. And he tells them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. The perfect will for God, for you and for me, and for every person in mankind, is to subdue the earth and everything on it. To drive out Satan and every demon, devil, and evil spirit out of this earth, so we can have a millennial period where God's people can live on this earth. As was his original intention when he started the Garden of Eden and said, no, subdue the earth so the garden could flood the entire earth. His plan has never changed. God's plan doesn't change. God is constant. God doesn't vary. So the perfect will for Adam was to replenish the earth. He blew the whole thing before he's even fruitful the first time. Today, our fruitfulness is not just the fruit of our body, because we can plunder hell and bring them into the kingdom of God. We can be fruitful by bringing people into the kingdom of God. That's where our major fruit is. So that was God's plan for mankind. That was God's plan for Adam and Eve. His good will, his acceptable, and his perfect will. Let's try Noah. Good will, fellowship with God. Did Noah fellowship with God? He must have in those sinful times to get all those detailed directions. As far as I'm concerned, Noah fellowship with God for 600 years. Noah's fellowship with God allowed him to hear God's voice. So God says, you know, all this fellowship is wonderful, but I got a plan for you. God's plan always involves work. Laziness is not part of God's plan. Laziness will keep you out of God's plan. Laziness and lack of productivity are major sins. Because God is not lazy. And God doesn't want us to be lazy. He wants us to be productive. So, mankind was made in the image and likeness of God. And God is a God of purpose. God doesn't sit around twiddling his thumbs. I mean, he could if he wanted, but he doesn't do that. He has purpose. That's where mankind is. Psychologists, mental health practitioners tell us that people who retire with no purpose, no plan, no goal, they die in a very short time. Let me say it again. Man is such a creature of purpose, made in the image and likeness of their Father God, who is a being of purpose, that if mankind comes to an age and retire without plan and purpose, they don't last very long. In fact, people who win millions in the lottery don't usually have it long. The Bible, as in NIV, I believe, says that wealth gathered by gambling doesn't last long. And we can see the truth of that in the people who've won the lottery. I've mentioned it before. They did a study on people who had won over $1 million in the lottery. Over 1 million. And within 3 years of winning $1 million in the lottery, the people were either divorced, bankrupt, or dead. Because the Bible says it doesn't last very long. God wants our wealth to come through productivity. He is a God of productivity. So, Noah fellowshiped with God for 600 years, but in that time, he was productive because his job was to protect his family and build an ark. So, Genesis 7:13 tells us that when the ark was ready, the same day they all got on the ark, the flood started. Now that was the acceptable will of God. They were living in terrible times. And the terrible times, God's good will for Noah is fellowship with me, his acceptable will was protect the garden. In his case, the garden was his family, himself and his family, and protect it by having an ark built. On the day they got into the ark, God started. He protected his garden. He did better than Adam. He did one and two. Number three is what God tells Noah in Genesis 9, verse 1. And you should all know this. God tells Noah in Genesis 9:1 exactly what he told Adam. He said to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, replenish means to fill again. Now, with Noah, we understand that very easily because the earth had had lots of people and they'd all been drowned. And so replenish means fill it again. No, when he said the same thing to Adam, what he's saying is, we did this before and didn't work. We're starting over. He started over with Adam. He started over with Noah. He almost started over with Moses. And Jesus is saying, when I come, will I have faith so we don't have to start over? I think you should put that in your pipe and smoke it, but don't smoke. Okay? Jesus is saying, when I come, shall I find faith? And I'm adding, so we don't have to start this thing all over again. And I, for one, I am totally committed to being here when Jesus returns. I'm totally committed to telling my body to line up to the Word of God so that God doesn't have to start over. And I know that's what you all want. And we can all do it together. It comes by understanding there's a purpose. What is your purpose? And that purpose involves dominion over your body. In School of Dominion, Semester 1, we're teaching dominion over the things around you. In terms of good, acceptable, and perfect, that's just the good. When you start having dominion over your body, that's acceptable. And when you get to Semester 3, and we learn how to have dominion over everything, all the demons, devils, evil spirits, and Satan, then we're moving into God's perfect will. So that's where the School of Dominion is going. So today, what do we have today? Today, Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 37, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37. In verse 40, he says, all the law and the prophet hang on this. All hangs on love. Exodus 25, verse 8, he says to Moses, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people. And then 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, we are now his sanctuary, we are now his temple. God is saying, today, the good will of God today is for you to fellowship with me, knowing that I'm inside you, that I want to live with my people and fellowship with them and talk to them. That's our good will today. We live a life where we love God so much, we talk to him all the time, and we even let him say something once in a while. Amen? That's how much God loves us. That's the good will of God today. So what today then is our acceptable will? Acceptable will is exactly the same. Today you protect your garden. What's your garden? It's your sphere of influence. It's over that which you have influence. Acts 16:31 says, if you call in the name of the Lord, you and your household shall be saved. The word household is not just the people who live with you, but your sphere of influence. So you have your garden, which is you and your body, your home, your family, and your sphere of influence, which could be your neighborhood, your friends. We're supposed to set an example. We're supposed to recognize that these people are opposing themselves in their sinful habits and lifestyle and allowing the demons and the devils to eat their lunch. And we're supposed to go in there and help set them free through the Word of God and the power in that Word. So we're supposed to protect our family and friends. We're supposed to protect our neighborhood and our country. We read the scripture earlier. If my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive them, and heal their land. That's the acceptable will of God. This came to me in the mail today, an email from AFA, American Family Association. Judge threatens to take Christian grandmother's business home, and savings. A state judge ruled this week that Washington floral artist and grandmother, Baronelle Stutzman, must provide full support for wedding ceremonies that are contrary to her faith. The judge said the 70-year-old grandmother may lose not only her business, but also her home and her savings because she lives her lives and operates her business according to her beliefs, which is she does not believe in same-sex marriages, so she doesn't want to provide services to a same-sex ceremony. People can lose their job. Pharmacists can lose their job if, according to their faith, they refuse to fill birth control, abortion pills, all these kind of things. They can lose their license. They go to college, 6 years, 8 years to get these licenses, and they can lose them. That's the way the world is today. It does not have to be that way under your sphere of influence. Got a call today from an ABC who moved away, and boy, when she came here, she was so excited. She said, I'm going to get my whole family safe. Believe me, one by one, she's been getting them saved. She just got another one saved this week. Okay? I mean, I can't imagine there are very many left. Okay? That's really awesome. You know? That's her sphere of influence. So that's the goodwill, which is loving God, fellowship with Him, knowing that we're in Him and He is in us. Spending time with God. The acceptable is protecting the garden that we have, our sphere of influence. The perfect will is to move into what He's called us to do. Revelation 5:10. We read that earlier. Let's read it again. He's made us to our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He's made us to reign on the earth. If we're not reigning over our body, if we don't have dominion over our body, if we don't have dominion over our whole soul, if we have dominion over our neighborhood, then we're not going to have dominion over the earth. We need to start someplace. And the best place to start is with ourselves, have dominion over ourselves. And the way we have the dominion is we rule with a rod of iron. We take the word of God and we consider it to be inflexible and unchangeable. And so we use it on ourselves and we use it on every occurrence of evil. Every time Satan tries to come after you or your family, your friends, you take this word of God and you hit them over the head with this rod of iron. And you hit the circumstances over the head with this rod of iron. Part of His perfect will is to be fruitful. We do that because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Our job is to lead people to Jesus. So as we move into His perfect will, our job is to lead people to Jesus and take the word of God as inviolate and subdue everything we come against. Every circumstance of life that comes up against us, we are overcomers and we beat it down. We do it to the point where when demons see you coming, they run the other way. And I don't mean that facetiously. I mean it literally true. We have instances where people, even people we don't know, seeing ABC is coming, have heard, seen the demons fleeing and talking. People of God around this country, demons flee when they come in. I've been told that in general, people like Satanists don't like to put curses on Christians because they say it bounces back on them. That's part of the beginning of the rod of iron. So let's wrap this up. We're saying that God's word never changes. What God has said is going to be will come to pass. And He has said mankind, His children, are going to rule over this earth. The earth has been given to them, and they are going to subdue it. The only question is, are we going to be part of that? Are we going to rise up and move from the good to the acceptable to the perfect will of God and take that power and use it in our lives, our sphere of influence, and eventually extend it around the world? Are we going to be like Adam and let family and friends dissuade us from it? Or like the people in the days of Noah, when they all got into so much sin that the world flooded them? Are we going to walk in fear saying, Lord, all I want is for you to come quickly and get me out of here? Are we going to say, Lord, we're here for the duration? Whether that duration be pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, makes no difference to me, makes no difference to us, because whatever comes, we're going to beat it down with a rod of iron, because we have already been made kings and priests over this earth. And everything that moves upon this earth, every animal, plant, every evil of the kingdom of man, kingdom of darkness, animals or nature, must bow to that rod of iron. We're not saying that man must bow to it, but the evil coming from them. Bible says, when your ways please the Lord, he makes even your enemy to be at peace with you. Bible says that no curse can come against you unless you give it an opening. You have to give it an opening. And we're going to say there's no opening, because we got this rod of iron and nothing is going to get past this rod of iron. And we're going to take this rod of iron and hit them. And we do it by letting the sword of the Spirit come out of our mouth. We treat the sword of the Spirit as a rod of iron. It's inflexible. It doesn't bend. It doesn't give up. It doesn't make exceptions. That's what we're called to do. And that's why the Bible is the book with purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.